Well, I love coming up from behind these guys. I'm getting ready to preach. Every Wednesday night, I get to experience this. It's an incredible time, and it's an incredible setup. It's just the Spirit's already moving, and we're just ready now. You guys ready? You ready to hear from the Lord this morning? Good, good, good. Well, we are beginning a new sermon series this morning called We Are Family, all right? Now, this is not a sermon series on parenting. We've already done that. This is not a series on marriage. This is a series where we are talking about the family of God. And looking around here, we are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. I don't know if you were like me, but when I grew up in a First Baptist church of Texarkana, and at the end of our sermons, or at the end of the time, we would all stand together, we would grab hands, and we would sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of... Anybody else grow up in that? Anybody else? Okay, good, good, good. I'm not by myself. But that's just it. We are a family. So many times we come in a place like this and we just see people from across the way and we're just like, who is that? Who is that? They're your family members. Scripture is so clear and it says this right here. It says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. Scripture says that some are the feet and some are the hands and some are the eyes and some are the ears. So we are looking at one body right here and all of us function together. We're the body. So that's what we're going to be talking about. We are family. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about what are the roles, what are the responsibilities, what are the characteristics of the family of God, the body of Christ. Well, one of the things that we know for sure is this right here. The body of Christ is constantly in a state of growing, all right? Just think back to some of those slides that you saw. We had a baby picture, we had a goofy picture, and then we had a senior picture. I remember when some of these kids were just in third grade. When I first got here, they were in third grade. It makes me feel miserable, all right? Third grade. And then they grew, and they came into this to the ministry in seventh grade, and so many of them I couldn't stand because their voices were just so high, and puberty hadn't set in yet, and they wouldn't sit down and shut up. And I wondered why I was still a student pastor. And then some of them started getting their driver's license at sophomore. And that's when my prayer really started happening. And now they're fixing to walk across the stage and graduate. Some by the grace of God. But it's time to grow up. Our families are growing up. My wife's a teacher. I have a two-year-old. And I'm never going to have to worry about my son being a moron, all right? I'm not going to have to worry about him being stupid because I got a wife who's a teacher. And she's already concerned that right now his reading is a little behind. And so she'll walk up to Brock and she'll be like, Brock, would you like a apple? That's an A. Or how about let's play with your truck, T. I'm like, baby, we need to sign you up for a PBS special. We can make a lot of money. But I'm not going to have to worry about Brock being dumb because she is going to train him in the things. She's going to teach him how to grow up. She doesn't want her son to grow up and be like her dad, who is a multiple letter of the alphabet person, A's, B's, and C's. All right? He's going to be an A honor roll person because Kristen is working in that. Here's the deal. We as believers, as Christians in the family of God, we are encouraged to grow up in our faith, in our actions, in the things that we say, the things that we do. We are encouraged in 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In your spiritual thinking, your spiritual understanding, be mature. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Let us leave the elementary things and let's start growing in the things of Christ. As believers, we're eventually to leave the littleness, the smallness, the immaturity of our Christian faith, and to grow. And as the family of God, we're to encourage each other in that. Kristen and I would be failures if Brock at the age of 13 was still wearing diapers. And if Brock at the age of 13 was still depending on mommy and daddy to dress him. But yet so many people in the church who are 30 and 40 and who've experienced Christ a long time ago and should in their faith be 30, 40, and even 50 are still 13 and 14 in their spiritual maturity. Why is that? What went wrong? Why are we not growing? What stunted our growth spiritually? And for some of us, did we even experience something that caused us to grow? And so that's what we're going to be discussing this morning. How do we grow? How do we grow up in the things of Christ? If you open up in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, this is what we read. Peter says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so Peter begins talking to a church body, all right? He's talking to a group of people who make up the family of God, and he's exhorting them. He's saying, listen, we've got to take some junk out of our lives, and now we've got to start doing some things so that we begin growing. But this morning, we are going to begin in verse 3 with an if statement. He says, we need to take off these things, and we need to long for pure spiritual milk. But it says, we are going to do that if we have tasted that the Lord is good. Our growing up in our faith, our growing up spiritually begins the moment that we taste the goodness of God. We taste the goodness of God. Now, why do we begin there? Why are we not starting in verse 1? Because as Christians, so many times it's easy for us to get caught up in the, okay, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to check this off, and I got to check this off, and I got to check this off. And we are living this life that looks very religious, but there is nothing that's driving why we're doing what we're doing. And that's why we're going to begin with, if we are going to grow spiritually, then guys, we've got to taste the goodness of God. We can't get so focused up on the do's and the don'ts and the checkmark Christianity. That's religion. But when you taste the goodness, the fullness of Jesus Christ, guess what? Your life is going to look, be, act. You're going to think different because you are driven by the goodness of God's grace and his mercy. Psalm 37:4 is where Peter gets it, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, what he's saying is this right here. Don't just do fast food Christianity. Come in, dine, sit there for a while. Enjoy God. Enjoy him. I don't know if any of you have those restaurants that you like, but I have one that is like my favorite. You know, I have my McDonald's and my Chick-fil-A and my Chili's that are just kind of the quantity food. It's not about quality. One day it might be good, the next day it might not be, all right? But I've got that one restaurant that when I walk in, it's just like an experience. It's called Texas Day Brazil. Any fans? Any fans? All right. Very good. Very good. I'm a fan of Texas Day Brazil. Now, for those of you who don't understand Texas Day Brazil, let me just give you a piece of what Texas Day Brazil is like. You walk into a beautiful restaurant, okay? It's got incredible decorations, and they sit you down at your table, and they begin to explain to you what the evening is going to entail, and you're just like, okay, this is good. This is good. Because you hear things about Texas Day Brazil, and you're like, I've got to go experience that firsthand. But I remember this guy walked up to me and said, okay, this is how it works. You've got a card. On one side it's red, one side it's green. One side means go, one side means stop. All right, pretty easy. And he says, when you flip your card over to green, the experience begins. And so I'm like, okay, that's cool. And so he brings me my plate, and I've got my drink, and I'm ready to go. And I take my hand, and I place it on that card, and I flip it over to green. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, come these men with swords. And stuck through the middle of these swords are these huge slabs of meat. All right? It is like a paradise. All right. It's unbelievable. And so here we are. And, you know, guys walk up to me and they're like, would you like to try this, sir? And I'm like, yeah, three of them. Go ahead. Would you like to try this? Yes. Give me four slices. All right. But they told me the best that they have is a thing called picanha. All right. Picanha. You can't cook that at home, so don't try. All right. Picanha. And so this guy walked up and said, would you like the tip top of the sirloin? And I said, yes. And so he scoops me off this picanha. And it's the kind of meat that when you put it in your mouth, like all sound stops. And all you can hear is the sound of chewing and tiny angels singing, ah. It's an experience. I encourage you to go experience that because that's the only way that you are going to understand the fullness of Texas Day Brazil. I could pass out this morning red and green cards to you and say, hey, here's a little bit of an experience. But for you, you're just going to be going, oh, whatever. This doesn't make any sense to me. It's like red and green paper. Big deal. But when you go and you taste the greatness of Texas Day Brazil, it forever changes you. I can't eat at other steak restaurants very easily. All right? Because it's changed me. The same is true for Jesus Christ. Until you experience Jesus personally, you will not understand the fullness of what a lot of people come in here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or just in their life when they're praising and worshiping God and you just look at them and you're so confused. It's because they've tasted God. But until you taste Him, you won't get it. You won't understand. It's just going to be religiosity to you. But when you experience Jesus Christ, He changes you from the inside out. And so we've got to enjoy that. And I want you to understand something. This is an invitation to you. He is inviting us to experience His salvation, His grace, His rule and reign, His care and supervision, His promises. He is saying, come, experience them. Come be a part of my greatness. Taste it. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, which is a lot of us right now, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price and enjoy it. Taste that God is good. It's a personal invitation to you. But tasting the greatness of Jesus also gives us satisfaction in life. And we're talking about this life that you can't get for yourself. We're talking about life that is supernatural life. We're talking about the John 10:10 life when Jesus says, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. Not the life that you can go out and buy, but the life that Jesus says, I give you life. As we taste and see His goodness, as we are invited to the banqueting table of His greatness, He says, it's for you. Enjoy it. It gives life. And life more abundantly. In John chapter 4, Jesus is walking along in Samaria, and He comes to this well. And all of a sudden, this Samaritan walks up to Him. And they start this conversation, and Jesus is talking, and He says, hey, would you give me a drink? And she says, well, you don't have anything to drink with. And it all comes down to Jesus going, listen, the water that I want to give you and the water that I want to give to all is a living water that satisfies. And this lady kept going, but you don't have anything to draw water with. And He's going, you're missing the point. It's not about H2O. It's about a spiritual substance that God gives. And He says, taste, enjoy. In fact, in John 4, 13 and 14, He says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, H2O, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him springs of water welling up to eternal life. We're talking about this water that starts inside here, this nourishment, this satisfaction that starts in here and just flows out. Have you ever been around those kind of people? Those people who are we label them Jesus fanatics because they just can't help but to talk about it. It's like everything inside of them just comes out. That's what the body of Christ should be about. This life welling up inside of us and just overflowing. And so when we experience him, when we taste and see his greatness, it gives us satisfaction in life. But not only does that, but it also changes us. As we experience, as we taste the greatness of Jesus, it will change you. That transformation that we talk about in Northwood, that inside out, as the inside of you has changed, the outside of you has changed. Some of you, you're just trying to change your outside so much that the inside of you has not been impacted. Galatians 2:20 says it like this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I heard someone say it like this. Jesus gave his life for me, that he might take my life from me, that he might live through me. And so for those of us who are just kind of going through the motions of Christianity, we need to taste his goodness so that we can experience this transformation, this life-altering greatness of God that gives us satisfaction and changes us. From the inside out, it changes us. So have you tasted the goodness of God? Have you tasted that? Or are you just going through the religious motions that make you look like you have? He is good. We can't mature into the things of Jesus. We can't grow up into the things of Jesus until we've experienced the greatness of him. So now that we've tasted that, now that we have Jesus inside of us and we've experienced his salvation and his saving grace, it's now that we begin to welcome the Holy Spirit to come in our lives and he begins to mold you and to change you, to be mature in your living, in your thinking, in your walking, in your faith. Verse 1 of chapter of 1 Peter chapter 2 says this right here. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So now we've got the ability to grow. We've got the substance inside of us that will help us grow. And so now we've got to start going, okay, so now are there things that will stunt my growth? Are there things that I can participate in? Are there things that I can consume? Are there things that can be on me that will cause me to not grow now that I have Jesus inside of me? I've tasted him. I don't know about you, but when I taste him, I want to begin to grow in him. And so Peter comes along and says, okay, then there's some things that you need to understand. You need to get a few of these things out of your life. Because our growth is stunted when we live out these former things. You know, these life things that we just get struck, like the sin that's in our life that we're forgiven from. Hey, listen to this. That sin no longer has a hold on you. You've been freed from that. And he's saying, now live in me. Listen to this right here. In 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 9, it says this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he defines these. Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Sounds like some of the lists that Peter started with. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. He's saying people who are wrapped up in those things, people who are defined by those things, do not inherit the kingdom of God. And I love verse 11, and it says, and such were some of you. Amen? And such were some of you sitting here. You used to be defined by some of those things that don't inherit the kingdom of God, but now, because Christ has come into your life and you've experienced him, you're not defined by that. And so Peter is saying, so take it off of you. Remove it from you. So many times we experience the greatness of God and we hold on to all of these things that just slow us down. And we wonder why some of us should be spiritually 30 or 40 and right now we're only 13 and 14. It's because you've been slowed down. You're not defined by it anymore. You're not defined by malice.
What is malice? An act of ill will towards others, a genuine hatred towards a brother or a sister in the family. Deceit, concealment or distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading. Those are the people who walk up to your front door and they say, "I'd love to clean your carpets." You know who they are. I fall into it all the time. I'm like, "Sweet, my dog just peed." So they come in and they're like, "Yeah, we got this product." And I'm like, "Oh." My wife walks in and just rolls her eyes at me. And they come in and they like, "Hey, we'll clean your carpets for you and we'll do this and we'll do that. If you let me do a 2-hour presentation of our product." And I'm like, "Whoa, you didn't tell me that at the front door. You waited till you got your whole vacuum cleaner out before you told me that." Deceit. If you sell vacuum cleaners, I'm sorry. I love you. You can come clean my carpets. I just won't buy it. Hypocrisy. That's that whole saying one thing and doing something else. It's coming to church and claiming to be this awesome Christian individual and then walking away and living a life that is completely opposite. Hypocrisy. Envy, a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regard to another's advantages, successes, possessions, even spiritual gifts. You look at other people and you're like, "I want that, I want that, I want that. Give me that, give me that." Envy. Slander, gossip, malicious things said about someone else, probably when they're not around to defend themselves, tearing down of their character, hurting someone verbally. I think it's interesting that he's addressing the body of Christ and he talks about these five things that so many times are done with our mouths. He says you need to be careful of those things because they tear apart. In fact, Paul says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only what is good for building one another up." And there's probably more to this list. And that's when you begin just to trust the Holy Spirit, just to say, "You need to remove this from your life." There are times that I walk out in these woods right behind the church, and that's just kind of my prayer grounds, and I just walk in it. And a lot of times my prayers are just this: "God, would you just reveal to me the junk that is stunting my growth? Would you reveal that junk so that I can walk in you, so that I can talk in you, so that I can experience the fullness of you?" Do not be misled. These sins are all over this place. But as believers, we've got to do something about it. If we want to experience the fullness of God, if we want to experience that life and life more abundantly, then we've got to remove and strip away these things and get them out. So now we move to verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Our growth is maximized when we crave spiritual nourishment. So our growth begins as we experience and we taste. Our growth is starting to be activated and can even start moving forward when we strip away those things of our life because of what's inside of us. But now we've got to be involved in our spiritual nourishment. We got to begin growing. In verse 2, it gives us a very specific point. It says right here, "Long for the pure spiritual milk." The pure, all-natural, non-processed, no preservatives added milk of God's word. Do you crave that? Do you long for that like a child longs for his milk? I remember when Brock was just an infant and we'd put him in the back seat, and it was a time when you have to reverse them and they have to face backwards, which is just torture as it is. I remember one time we were at the church and I had to take him home. It was time for him to eat. And so on our way home, he just begins screaming. I'm talking like that piercing scream, all right? And so I become bendy dad. It's amazing what parents can do when they can reach back behind. You know what I'm talking about here. And I became bendy dad, and I was like reaching for everything that I could reach for while I'm driving, looking for a blanket, looking for a toy, looking for a pacifier or something to just, and I'd give it to him, and he would just throw it in his, just scream. And so finally, I just take my finger, and I was like, this will work. And I stick my finger in his mouth, and he just, it kind of soothes him for just a minute. But then when he realizes that nothing's coming out, he's like, I don't like this. And he begins screaming some more. And I'm like, this kid's hungry. And so I pull over into Home Depot right up here, and I get out, and I start making his bottle, and my son's eyes are just like this big. And he's just like, just give me the bottle. Like, I can't make it fast enough. I'm like shaking it up, and he's like reaching for it before he could even reach for things, all right? And it's like, as I start getting to him, he's just fiending. He's just like, give me the bottle. And silence. Beauty. That's what he wanted. That was all he wanted. He just wanted his bottle. Dad, just give me the bottle. That's all I want. That's all that's going to satisfy me. God's word, his promises, his truth, it's the only thing that's going to satisfy you. That's it. And we've got to long for it. And some of you, you're looking at me right now and you're just going, Dustin, I don't have that desire. I don't wake up in the morning with that desire. I don't go through the day with that desire. Then we need to back up. Have you experienced his greatness? Have you tasted how good he is? Because when you taste how good he is, you want more. You want more. Long for the word of God. Going back to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, it says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich. Oh, you crave things. We crave things. We crave things that make us happy. We crave money. We crave relationships. We crave everything that the world can give us. But my question for you is simply, do you crave the richness of God's word, the richness of his truth, his pure truth? It causes us to be rooted and firm and established in our faith. Growing, maturing in the things of him. Christian life should never look like this. It should be constantly moving and growing. Do you long for that? I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. We come to our time of obedience. We come to a time where we reflect, where we stop, and we just begin to let the Holy Spirit move inside of us. There's a lot to think about this morning. Are you growing? Are you maturing? You can tell. You can look at your life and tell that. Have you experienced the greatness of God? Do you have stuff in your life that's causing your growth to be stunted? And do you long for the pure word of God? This morning, I'm just going to ask for you just to kind of just reflect, just to think over your spiritual life. And during this time, you may need to move and talk with someone because you've not experienced the greatness of God. Maybe you've never come to a place where you said, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you. I want to taste your goodness because, guys, it cannot start until we do that. Probably a lot of us here, our spiritual growth is not going anywhere because you just have junk. malice, deceit, envy, slander, hypocrisy. What is it? Maybe you just need to take your card and you just need to write that on your card and you just need to bring it to the cross and say, Jesus, I give you this. I strip it off of me. And then you find someone else and say, hey, would you pray for me? I need to deal with this. And then some of you, you just need to start opening your word, the word of God. You just need to open it up and start reading it. He's given you the divine power to do that. So at this point in time, we've got prayer people that are going to be moving to their stations. They're there for you. If you need to come to them and just say, would you pray for me? Because I'm not getting it. I'm not doing it. You can walk up to them and say, you know what? I need Jesus. I need to surrender to Jesus. What do you need to do this morning? How do you need to deal with your spiritual growth this morning? And so this altar is open to you. These prayer people are open to you. We've got pastors. I'm up here. We're open to pray. What do you need to do? Experience Jesus? Strip junk off your life? Or just devote yourself to be a passionate follower of Him who dives into His Word? Maybe families need to walk forward and just say, as a family, let's pray that we are a family of God's word. Do that. Pray as a family. But Brent's just going to sing. And as he sings, this is your time. Take your card, write down some scripture, whatever you need to do. But don't miss out on what God's calling you to do. It's your time. Do what you need to do.